Can we sing the song that the minstrel is raising? My life is worth. Because he lives. Sing it, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. All fear is gone. All fear is gone. One more time, because he lives. Because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. All fear is gone. All fear is gone. I know, oh, he owns my fears all, and that is what a living just, because he lives. Can you sing it from your heart one more time? Because he lives.
Because he lives. I can face tomorrow.
Because of thee.
Because of thee.
All my fear is gone.
All fear is gone.
Because I know.
Because I know. Is what a living just, because he lives.
Because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. All fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he owns my future, and life is worth living just. Many times when we are saddled with the responsibility of speaking at funerals, as passionate as we may be trying to align the hearts of the people that came to mourn with them that mourn, all of our efforts do not have the authority to reverse the life that the person that is being committed to the earth had lived. His deeds follow him. And that's why Christians don't pray for the dead. Today, we have a testimony of a man that God has brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. if we preach at burials and people turn their hearts to God, I believe that people are supposed to respond much more when we have a typical case of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning, and the Lord has begun to knock on the door of your heart, requesting that you allow him space in your heart so that he can set up his throne and he can implement his administration on your life in a moment of time. Anywhere you are standing or sitting, if that is your desire, you've heard that knock on your heart and you don't want to turn it down. And I need to add quickly that the knock you hear today will not last forever. And that's what the Bible says. Today, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You cash in on that opportunity he's making available, because you are not likely to have it again. So if you are here this morning and you are saying, Lord, I've wandered in the deserts of rebellion. I've journeyed and I've administered my life according to my own will. And I hear your knock today. And I want to respond to that knock on my heart. I want to invite you to put your right hand on your chest if that's what you're saying. Now, you need to forget about your neighbor. Maybe you came in this place with a friend, an acquaintance, someone you've known for a very long time. And because the person is aware of the way you've ordered your life, and maybe you earn a name like Jasper from your escapades, and the person holds you in high esteem, forget about that person this morning and respond to the knock on your heart, your right hand on your chest. It's all about Jesus this morning. All about Jesus. I can testify of the great transformation that has taken place in the life of my brother. And indeed, this dramatic turnaround is not the end of the story. God is weaving out something on the Milo. His destiny is going to be a story that will be told for a very long time. Right hand on your chest. Forget about your pride. Because a day will come when men will be ashamed. That day is the day when all knees bow and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord eternal. May you not be ashamed that day. Because your pride will not count. It will be by his words that men will live. It will be by his words that men will die. Right hand on your chest if you are saying, I want to end the rat race so that I can begin the right race. End the rat race. Begin the right race. If your right hand is on your chest, I would like you to lift your left hand up so that the preacher can see you. Right hand on your chest. Left hand up. Those that are lifting their hands, please come before me here by the pulpit, by the altar, so that I can guide you to address Jesus, who has power to take sins away. Just a step of faith. My life is what I live in just because he lives. Somebody sing, because he lives. Because he lives, I can fail tomorrow. Because he lives. Don't allow the devil win the argument over your soul. Let Satan not win this argument.
Because I know, oh, he holds my future, and I is what I live in.
Those of you that are standing before me, you are not standing before me, you are standing before the Lord. I'm just his mouthpiece, saddled with the responsibility of guiding you to him. In a moment of time, can you address him and say, have mercy on my soul? In your own words, in your own words. Don't hide anything from him. He honors sincerity. He honors it. As you ask him for mercy, recall the acts of rebellion that you have done against his name and repent before him. Don't look at the preacher, he cannot help you. Oh, don't look at the preacher. Repent. Have mercy. Have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on my soul. Have mercy. Please address him. Speak to him. Speak to him. Speak to him. He can hear you. Even the slightest stroke of your heart echoes in his ears. It echoes in his ears. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Can you say to him, Lord Jesus, I accept that I am a sinner. I cannot help myself. Have mercy on me. Wash me with your blood. Write my name in the book of life. Every covenant I entered into, knowingly or unknowingly, let his power over my soul be broken this day in the name of Jesus. Give me the grace to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, there's a pastor standing by the side there. He will just speak with you for 15 minutes and then you join us. Please celebrate them as they march. Celebrate them.
Oh, he owes my future. My life is worth a living just because he.
Father, we thank you this morning for this great day that you have made. And we shall indeed rejoice and be glad. Thank you for the miracle that you have wrought in the life of your son. And the glow that you have put upon his heart and on his face this day. We rejoice in your salvation. And the power by which you deliver out of darkness into your marvelous light. We ask, O God, that you will crown this day by putting upon him that oil that is needed to empower him, to mobilize him, to accomplish the assignment that you have set before him. And let your hand of mercy rest upon every member of his household. In the name of precious Jesus. Amen. Please, you may be seated. God bless you. All right, if you came to church with a Bible, I would like you to turn to the book of Psalms 133. Psalms 133. We'll just take a moment from the Word of God as we consolidate the goodwill that is already manifest in this place. Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the bed, even Aaron's bed, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. Hallelujah. Your response is dead. I say, hallelujah. If you study the book of Genesis chapter 1, you are going to see God in the capacity of a civil engineer, God in the capacity of a creator, and also in the capacity of an observer. So God launches out in his creative initiative and he begins to implement things. And when he's done, he will step aside like an observer and see the things that he has created. There is a unit of compliance, a unit of measurement that he is looking for. So the unit of compliance for his creative endeavors at every stage is a unit called good. So if he comes and he begins his construction and he steps aside to see the things that he has done, and he doesn't quite amount to that unit called good, he will continue in his endeavor. He only approves what has been done when it arrives at that unit called good. So if you go to the book of Genesis, you will see him analyzing, appraising the things that he has done on the basis of that unit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, for instance, the Bible says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." If it doesn't amount to that unit of his called good, he will not stop walking. Second example. "And God said," in verse 11, "let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed is in it was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." He doesn't stop until he achieves that unit. And he goes on and on until in verse 31, he says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So you see, if it doesn't arrive at this unit called good, God does not stop. There is a temptation for someone in this service this morning to think that your perspective or perception of good is the same perception of good that God sustains. And I came to tell you that you are wrong. Once upon a time, a rich young man came to Jesus and said to him, "Good master, What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And the problem with his presentation was the word good that he used. Because Jesus was well aware that his own perception of the word good was different from the perception that the man sustained. So he came under pressure to correct the man and to bring him into perspective because of the use of the word good, which we have seen now that is a unit of measurement. So Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but God." Hallelujah. Are you there? Oh, you are not there. You are not even. What Jesus meant by that was, do not call me good if you don't acknowledge that I am God. I am not good. I'm not God because I'm good, but I'm good because I'm God. What he's saying is that my goodness is flowing out of my godness and not the other way around. So I'm saying the good that God is talking about is a good that is from God. Because in the Garden of Eden, you're going to find a certain tree there called the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. That was a good that was not of God. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? So if the unit of measurement, a unit of compliance, therefore, is good, the only time God saw something that did not measure up was when man was alone. And after assessing his life, he said, it is not good. Hallelujah. You are all asleep. You are all asleep. It is not good for man to be alone. That means the arrangement of having Adam moving around the place all alone was not good. Did not attain to that unit of measurement. So God cannot stop the work. He will still need to continue the work. And in continuing the work, he brought forth woman. Now, I don't have time this morning to reveal to us that Adam was alone, but Adam was not lonely. They are two different. So, but not for this morning. You were not even encouraging. When I say amen, you say, So in my protest for your lack of response, I will keep that part of the deliverable. So in the book, in the book of Psalms 133, where we read, it begins with the unit of measurement. It said, behold how good. That unit of measurement is included in this scripture. And we need to see the context of the scripture. If the Bible is saying, behold, it means God is inviting you to observe. There is something to observe. There is something that is pleasant if brethren can dwell together in unity. So the idea of marriage, because God did not stop the work until he brought woman. The next challenge is for them to dwell together in unity. And the Bible is saying that same fragrance of good that God is looking out for is achievable when brethren dwell together in unity. Are you there? Oh, see, the response again is, you know, like I said, I normally protest when there is a lack of understanding. That unit of measurement can be attained in the context of unity when brethren of different backgrounds, different orientations, different upbringings are fused together to achieve a kingdom dream. If these people are able to find the technology of how to dwell together in unity, then the possibility of achieving that, the fragrance of that unit called good in God's measurement, is attainable. Just like God in his creative enterprise comes and establishes something and he steps back as an observer. That's how God establishes homes and he comes to observe, to see if good can be actualized. Hallelujah. That response was better. So the Lord came by your home, and what he was looking for, it wasn't your beard. What he was looking for was to see if he will find good in the adventure of destiny that you and your wife have embarked upon. In the matter of this good, the fact that a marriage is 45 years old does not guarantee that God will find good in that context. But if by any means the unity that is forged by the alignment of destiny is realized, then that good is achieved. And when that good is achieved, the evidence will be that even the experience of the marriage will be pleasant to the participants. Hallelujah. I married a woman from Western Nigeria. When they gave me the list of things I needed to provide, it was in very ancient Yoruba language. And my first need was for an interpreter. When we decoded the list, there was an item on the list that was strange. It was a fish, a certain species of fish. Not just fish, because we have the blessing of River Benue in our neighborhood. But that fish is not in Wadata market. So I went to Kwara State. Hallelujah. In order to complete that list. The open field where we conducted the traditional marriage, the yams I brought, the yams. They asked for how many yams? 60 yams. How many? We gave them in excess of 60 with bountiful sizes, such that people that saw the mountain of goodies on the field, they wished that their daughter was married like that. But when you are finished paying the bride price, you find out that there is something you did not pay for. It won't take you long before you discover it. And that is the love of the woman. let me know. I might come under attack from the women in this congregation. So I'm going to be careful. So in that good, the good God is talking about, I was not able to achieve it for many years, even as a preacher of the gospel. Then I found out that it is not by power, it is not by might, it is by the Spirit of God. Next verse. Because the writer of the book of Psalms is aware that you will find it difficult to interpret the metaphors he's using. The description he's trying to make. What he does is that he uses similes and metaphors in the next verse to give us an insight into how to achieve this good. You know, verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then in verse 2, he tells us the inner working mechanism to achieving that product. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the bed, even Aaron's bed, and went down to the skirt of his garments. Are you there? He said, what? It is like the oil. He said, the achievement of unity in a marriage situation like this is dependent on whether there is oil. I saw the beautiful cars that were parked at the car park. I saw there's Benz there, there's Toyota, Mitsubishi, Peugeot. If you own a car and you open the bonnet, then you see that some parts of the engine are made of cast iron. Some parts of the system, they are made of rubber. Some parts of the system, they are made of all kinds of stuff collocated together. And the reason for the harmony that you have in the engine is because of oil. And we have different kinds of oils that need to interplay intelligently in order for us to find the much needed lubrication that makes the entire system function as one unit. So we have engine oil. We have brake oil. We have gear oil. We have automatic transmission oil. If not, your steering will become a gym item. I used to have one small Honda like that that had a problem with that area. I developed muscles unconsciously because the feel of my small Honda was like a truck, an ancient truck, 911. What makes it harmonize is oil. So different things can come together and synchronize if there is oil. That means if we see crisis, the diagnosis of that situation is what? Lack of oil. Exactly. Second thing you are going to see there is that the oil has a gradient. There's a potential difference that the oil flows through. The oil has a source in the head. It flows through the beard. It alights upon the skirts of his garment. So the source of the oil is Christ, the head of the church. Then father and mother is leadership. Then children, skirts of the garment, membership. So there can only be three reasons or three sources that must be queried anytime we have a lack of oil situation. Either the head or the beard or what? The skirts of the garment. So for your information, the head cannot have a problem because that's where the source of the oil is coming from. Jesus cannot have a problem. But anytime there is crisis, it is a situation of disalignment. There is a distortion of the angle that is suiting for the potential difference in order for the flow of the oil to become a permanent reality. If I had time, which I don't, I would have taken you to the book of Acts. I would have shown you a situation in the body of Christ where widows began to murmur. And that murmuring in the context of body life was an indication of the fact that there was oil was leaking. Then we would have looked at that situation and analyzed it to find out where the problem was coming from. Are you here? The way you even answered is a proof that you are not interested. Come with me. I'll show you this and then I'll shut up. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, the Bible says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The Bible says it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together. So this is church life. The context here is church life. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Oh my God. The context here is church life. Because you enter into church life the moment you are more than one. That's why the Bible says where two or three are gathered. So that's church life. So what you have here is church life. So the congregational life is also within the context of church life. And then we find these widows began to murmur. And there was a situation on ground that was responsible for the murmuring, which was an indication of the fact that the oil was leaking at some point. It was leaking out, and the friction was beginning to find expression. The fact that all the materials that were collocated at different materials began to surface was indicative of the fact that there was no oil for lubrication. So let's find out, how was this matter solved? Because like I said, the problem can be from headship, can be from leadership, can be from membership. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Based on the capacity building that Jesus gave them, their preoccupation was clear. And they were supposed to be such functionaries that will give themselves completely to the ministry of the word and prayer. If you have ever seen a priest, maybe a demonic priest, his devotion to the altar is the description of his life, is what shapes his civilization. And the place of any minister, whether demonic or divine, is before the altar. You see, our own job description has already been defined for us. We are given to prayer. It means that prayer will shape our civilization. We'll be shaped by prayer. What prayer makes out of men is what we'll become. We'll be shaped by the ministry of the word of God. What the word of God makes out of men is what we'll become, because that's, we are completely sold out. It is in keeping with our committal to God to be separated to the ministry of the word of God and prayer. So even though the situation is an emergency, we cannot attend to it because we already have our own job description. The situation now revealed that the challenge came from leadership. The leadership had limited personnel to look into the issue of the murmuring. That was how the deacons were instituted. Should I say something? Anytime oil is leaking, it's not the fault of the children. It's always the fault of leadership. The head cannot be wrong. The children follow in the direction of the realities that abound. They can take any shape. It's always a gap in leadership. There's a parable I was hoping to demystify, which is Psalms 133, verse 3. All the metaphors that reveal the possibilities that can abound when there is unity are captured in verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. That's the description of the experiential possibility that abounds when unity is achieved in a union. So that the preacher would not be guilty of explaining everything, I want to give you an assignment as a congregation. Go back and find out the meaning of these two metaphors. The dew of Hermon. And the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. That is the practical expression of the blessings that we begin to derive when we dwell together in unity. I will not explain that. For in that dew, the Lord commanded his blessings, even life forevermore. There is a location where God commands blessings in a situation where his idea of unity is achieved and the unit of measurement is realized. The Bible says, there, the Lord commanded his blessings, even life forevermore. Now, he told us the specific name of the blessing he commands under that atmosphere. He commands life. I also want to give you that as an assignment. Study and find out what he means by life. He comes into the environment of that dew and he comes to give the blessing of life. And it doesn't matter how many agents of darkness have been sponsored to cut you off. In that crucible of life that God himself has come to proclaim, your life will become an evidence that light is superior to darkness, that life is stronger than death. So when the devil wants to destroy a people, what he does is that he allows marriages to fail. Because the moment marriages fail, the possibility of arriving at the dew of Hermon does not exist. It means all forms of destruction can take place when marriages fail. All forms. Not just the destruction, emotional destructions, and the attendant loss of destiny that was in view. The destinies of the children are also marginalized. And the devil finds a very suitable factory to begin to implement his diabolical intentions. It's only in the atmosphere of life that we can see the heritage that was passed from generations and also stewarded effectively and handed out as inheritance. You can trace, like in those days, they used to trace genealogies of how thrones and ordinations and covenants traveled through bloodlines until it found its full expression in ages to come. That kind of family tree will be the description of your home if you model this partnership in such a way that when God comes for inspection, he can see his unit of measurement good. He said the experience is like the dew of Hermon. It's like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessings, even life forevermore. So today, by the Lord, I command such blessings on you and on your household. From this day, and indeed forever. In Jesus' mighty name.